Good to see you out today. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad for the occasion we can be together as we share in the Lord's Supper this morning. Leading to that, I'd like to have you take your Bibles for a scripture reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Nice to see the visitors with us today. And also to have the fragrance of the Georgia peach once more with us in the room. And peaches are sweet too, you know. How come your face is all red, Anna? First Corinthians chapter 1, our reading begins at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then in the second chapter, verse number 4 gives a little bit of an insight into the nature of this preaching of the cross. It says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Would you bow your heads with me and let's look to the Lord in prayer. And now, dear Heavenly Father, we turn to you for help to get quite beyond the mere hearing of the words that are spoken to the depth of the word that the Spirit would speak to our hearts. And in that, give us understanding. In that, dear God, bring about clarity of conscience, conviction of sin. Stir our hearts, Lord, that we might truly understand the power of the cross, not only to save, but to sanctify. Help us now, Lord, to be able to focus upon your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The power of the cross. As we read in this portion, it is the power of God. Surely is the preaching of the cross requisite for the saving of the sinner. It is equally effectual in the sanctification of the saint. Over 30 years ago, James Packer wrote an essay on the classic sermon that was penned hundreds of years ago by John Owen. That sermon that he had preached and subsequently found its way into book form was the death of death in the death of Christ. An appropriate subject for consideration on this occasion this morning. 30 years ago, he wrote that essay in which he cited, we have lost our grip on the gospel. 30 years ago, we've lost our grip on the gospel. Where once its center of reference was God Himself, as it should be, it now is man, where it ought not be. Where once the preaching of the cross brought forth a stunning turnabout in the life of a new convert, its self-evidence of genuine repentance and profound reverence for God, issuing in Spirit-led, Spirit-filled worship, flowing out of that holiness of life, a love for God's Word, a love for God's people, a love for the local church. Now, it is more or less inverted, turned upside down. For some, the gospel essentially is the good news as to how God has come to help man. How He's come to help. Now, in fact, He did. To deliver him from the penalty of sin, to forgive him. Now, that's not to be discounted in any degree. Do you not rejoice in the fact that the preaching of the cross and the power of the cross, when grasped by the Spirit, brings about on the part of God a willingness to forgive and to deal with the penalty of sin itself on your part? Is that not something that stirs the heart, warms the heart toward God? I would say at least it can be stated that, yes, He has helped us where no man could. But if that's where it ends, if there's where your confidence ceases, if there's where your satisfaction is leveled off to the fool, to find your hiding place in the cross and to know that the Lord in sacrificing Himself on the cross did so specifically to deliver us from the penalty of our sin, condemnation, eternal condemnation, and that God then would be consistent with His own holy nature in His willingness to forgive the believing sinner. I say that's a great help. But if that's where it ends, if that's the sum of it, it is not the biblical gospel. If God's sacrifice at Calvary finds its sum in helping man to allow him to feel better about himself, if only he would believe, as if he could, apart from the grace of God. And while that is all true, in part, the biblical gospel is not so much occupied, and please understand my heart, because this stems out of years of guilt-ridden question-producing turmoil in the heart as I see and observe over many years those who have made profession of faith in Christ, turned their back on that Christ, and walk in a different path away from Christ. It's not that God is so much occupied with helping the sinner as He is interested in the holiness of the sinner. The power of the cross and the preaching of the gospel surely accounts for our deliverance from the penalty of sin. Yes? From the penalty of sin. But equally and effectually certain is our deliverance from the power of sin over us. Those two truths stand forever and eternal linked together. That in the death of death, in the death of Christ, in the power of the cross, through the preaching of the gospel message, the sinner is released and delivered from the penalty of his sin. He surely then is released from the power of that sin over him. And not only is God interested in helping us, which He did when He sent the Savior, but He's interested in our holiness. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1 said that before the foundation of the world, we were chosen before Him. We were chosen in Him. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The question in the grand theological treaty is, when exactly are we released from the power of sin over us? Is that something that we may rightly calculate to only have its place in eternity? When we are released from this vile body and taken into the presence of the Lord, only then are we released from the power of sin over us? Is that the teaching of the theology of the death of Christ? If the Lord Jesus, by His death on the cross, has saved us, Scripture teaches us He sanctified us. Now that has a positional truth to it, but it is also practical. It is also present, has present application. I say again, if the Lord Jesus by His death on the cross has saved us, He has sanctified us. Just as sure is our forgiveness, is our holiness, and therein lies the rub. Just as sure is our forgiveness through the death of death and the death of Christ is our holiness. Now let me take you through just a handful of references out of the book of Galatians to put forth this truth that the death of Christ is purposefully effectual. That the power of the cross is unlimited in its efficacy to redeem, to regenerate, and to reconcile each one for whom Christ died, and no more. And the more one thinks about this subject, the more one contemplates the root cause of the apparent inconsistency, I think centers around one truth that used to be debated vigorously in Bible-believing circles, but sort of has fallen to the side, and I think needs to be looked at again, and it's the doctrine of universalism. Now, in its worst form, universalism says that God is so profoundly good and so profoundly loving that He could never find it in the depth of His heart to send anyone to hell. That He would find a way. He would find a way to give them a pass and send them forth. Such is the nature of God. That's universalism in its worst form. The more commonly understood twist in that doctrine is And I think this is where the bulk of the problem just springs out. It is that in the death of death and the death of Christ, the power of the cross, Jesus died only to make it possible for all men, universally so, for all men to be saved. And because that notion has been widely adapted by Bible-believing Christians for decades, it has, of its logical conclusion, brought about a form of evangelism, of outreach into the community of darkness with man-centered manipulation to secure a profession. And then the race is on to the baptistry. So that we can, week by week, post the ever-climbing roll of new members. But I say again that the death of Christ, the power of the cross, is purposefully effectual, is unlimited in its efficacy to redeem people, to regenerate people, to reconcile everyone for whom Christ died. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, we visit first. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Where there we read, in part, Galatians chapter 1, and verse number 4, these words. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. First of all, see the power of the cross in this present evil world. This is, April 29th. In this present evil world. Now, the Apostle John, he said, you know, the whole world, the world in which you and I now live, lieth in wickedness. The whole world. Universally so. The whole world lieth in wickedness. But notice in verse 4, it is this present world. The power of the cross is effective today as much as it would be in heaven tomorrow if the Lord Jesus would come or you would pass into His presence through death. Delivered, says the verse, presently. Indeed. Now, Jesus spoke to His disciples and He says to them in John chapter 15, He said, you are not of this world. What world is that? The world to come, the world that was, or the world that then was, presently in His sphere of thinking. You're not of this world. Even as I am not of this world, He said. Now, I like, one of the things I noted in study was these, this little word, henceforth. Henceforth. And I'm going to refer to that frequently in the next several minutes. Henceforth, inasmuch as He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world, henceforth, be ye holy. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, henceforth, no longer live the rest of your time. The rest of your time. What time is that? The time now? From this day on. From this time forward. Henceforth. This time going forward, be ye holy. No longer live the rest of your time in the flesh, but to the will of God. Shall we wait till we arrive in heaven to begin living in the will of God? Is that what we see in Galatians 1? No. It is in this present evil world. So the power of the cross addresses life in this present world. Right now. And then you have secondly in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. When was he crucified? In the past. Yes, in the past. I'm crucified with Christ. In the eyes of God, by faith, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live where? When? Right now. Today, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. When? Today. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Second point is to see the power of the cross affects our position in this world. I am crucified with Christ. That's the position. When Jesus died for me and when Jesus died for the sinner, you, and you believed the gospel, positionally you were transferred out, as we'll see, transferred or translated out of the empire of sin into the kingdom of God. You're his by possession, positionally. Nevertheless, I live presently, and according to this verse, the life that I, next word, the life that I now live in the flesh, in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God right now. Henceforth, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5 says that we should not live unto ourselves. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians, recorded in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that we have been redeemed from all iniquity, and then he says, purified. When? When we get to heaven at last? Or now? Right now? Purified. Peculiar people. Now that word peculiar has a negative sense as we use it today, but peculiar in the scripture sense. Think about this now, my dear friends. In the eyes of God, you're very peculiar, which means to say, you're very special. You're a very special person. Which is to say that in the mind and heart of God, there's no one like you. And there's no more love he can pour out on you than what you already have. There's no greater, more deeper commitment that he could possibly make than what he's already committed for you. Henceforth, should not live unto ourselves. And then thirdly, in Galatians 5, and verse 24. They that are Christ's, his by divine possession. So you see that the power of the cross affects possession. And possession is 9/10 of the law, they say. Scripturally, in this sense, possession is the law in its entirety. And so it says here, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with what? The affections and lusts. Now I guarantee you that when we're in heaven, those affections and lusts are going to be all together in the rearview mirror. But does he mean to say that until then, that until we are translated into heaven above, that those affections and lusts are pretty much acceptable to be tolerated in the life of a child of God? Is the power of the cross to save, to deliver you from the penalty of sin, impotent to deliver you from the power of sin over you? Say, well, people sin because they're sinners, and you just can't help themselves. We do what we do. True, but what is true now that wasn't true before you were redeemed is that you have, by my understanding, as we each do, have the Holy Spirit living within us. Do you sense His presence today? The sweetness of His company? Do you sense that just how special you are in the eyes of God? How He loves you? They that are Christ's have crucified, put to death the flesh. Which is to say, as dead things are, they're of no import. There's no impact. They have no grasp of me. They have no interest for me. Henceforth. Another henceforth. Romans 6, verse 6. We should not serve sin. When? Now. Romans 13, verse 14 says, make no provision for the flesh. Now let me back up and give you a speedy interpretation of that, an application of the truth. When the Apostle Paul in Romans 13 says, make no provision for the flesh, here's what he means to say. As you sit here right now where you are, and it's almost 10 to 12, you may have already, or you may be now in the process of making plans for the rest of the day. And your plans may include God or they may not. And I would love to have the full confidence, and I think that I can safely say that I do, that none of you are plotting today to go and sin as soon as you leave church, are you? Nobody's heading over to the bank with an explosive. And you're not going to go to Walmart with a large coat on and sort of see what you can stick in the inside pockets and make your break. Nobody's planning to do that. I believe, I'm glad that that's the case. But there are some, unfortunately, there are some of God's people who are making allowance for room for temptation. Where I have weak spots in my personal life, I plan not to expose myself to the weak spots. I don't labor under any false illusion that I am a strong man able to beat down and trample on any temptation that comes by my way. No, I don't live like that. So what I do is, I don't make any provision for it. I premeditate, plan out ahead of time so that I don't get put in a situation where I'm overtaken by a fault. When should I do that? Well, in heaven, I'll make sure I do that every day. No, because it won't be necessary in heaven. There won't be that inbred sin nature to have to contend with. Henceforth, Peter says, abstain from all fleshly lusts. When? Well, at all times. And why? Well, they war against the soul. Then you come to Galatians 6, verse 14. Galatians 6 and 14, God forbid that I should glory or boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Fourthly, see the power of the cross influences our path in this world. Again, I say that if the power of the cross is able to save the believing sinner, so much so that God will deal forthrightly and forever with the penalty of his sin, it is just as effectual to deliver the individual from the power of sin over your life and influence the path that you take for the rest of your days. I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Remember, John says, the whole world lies in wickedness. What's in this world, by the way, think about it, what is in this world that I desire more than God? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body. Well, in heaven he sure will, but now, Paul says, he will be magnified in my body, whether in life for as long as I breathe or by death when I have stopped breathing. Those things that, he says, those things that were once I counted gain, I count but loss. And then he goes on to say, Peter, or the Apostle Paul, while he's marching toward Jerusalem, And his dear friends were trying to prevent that from happening, knowing what was going to transpire. He says this. And he could only say this because he gloried in the cross. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. The world is crucified to me and I'm crucified to the world. It's dead to me and I'm dead to it. It has no interest for me. I have no interest in it either. Henceforth, 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It is there where those in the Christian community would like to debate, and they do so fiercely. Well, what do you mean by the world, preacher? What do you mean by that? The world in your eyes is maybe different than the world in my eyes, and maybe different in all of our eyes with compared to them. Who's to say who's right? Henceforth, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, walk not as the Gentiles walk. Walk not like the pagans walk. If you want to be a bloodhound and get on the trail of the world to be identified ultimately, is just see what the pagans are doing for their entertainment today. See what occupies the mind and heart of an unregenerate person today. And should you and I be then pursuing the same path that they're on? Is the power of the cross impotent to give us power over the sin and the temptations that face each of us in life? We understand that we don't walk that way in our own power or might, but by the Spirit. For he hath delivered us from the power of darkness. One old commentator said that when it is that he delivered us from the power of darkness, that he delivered us out of the power and sphere of its control and mastery. I've been saved only so long as to remember what it was like to live in the darkness and what it was like to be constantly besieged and held captive to the empire of darkness. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, just this little sidebar, that he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And that word translated simply has this, the obvious meaning. It is to take a people who are customarily living in Catanning, take them all, and move them to Ford City. Been translated from Catanning to Ford City. Or as they would say in Worthington, translated to Slatenick. It's a step up the ladder. Translated. To remove people from one country to another. When God saved your soul and forgave your sins, he moved you out of this country into the country, a better country. We seek a better country. The one to come. He moved us out of the empire of Satan into the empire of his son. And those translated as to state are also transformed as to character. Why? Because the power of the cross is able to save to the uttermost, to all them who believe, save from the penalty of my sins, as well as being saved from the power of sin over me. Paul says that into the Ephesian Christians, in time past, before you were saved, you walked according to the evil prince, the empire of sin, subject to sin. Now, henceforth, cast off the works of darkness. When? Well, we sure will cast them off at the rapture, right? If the trumpet sounds today and as we're heading up, where do we leave our sins, the works of darkness? You hauling them with you? No, can't. Well, should we wait till then to worry about it? Should we wait till the rapture to be concerned about what do we do with the works of darkness? No, cast them off right now. Make no provision for the flesh, but do make provision for the Spirit. And having turned from darkness, been turned from darkness, and having been turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, been delivered from the power of sin over us, therefore walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom. Practically this. Show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. Show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. Jesus gave instruction to his disciples concerning the Lord's table. He said, this do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. And the Lord's Supper, you see, This occasion refreshes our memory of the power of the cross and the majestic person who sacrificed himself there to redeem us, not only from the penalty of our sin, but from the power of sin over us, as he will surely deliver us from its very presence when he calls us home. This is an occasion that allows us to look back to the cross and then contemplate and calculate the power of the cross in our lives. This, said Jesus, do in remembrance of me. Always, always keep him before your eye. Ever and happily so, expectantly awaiting to hear the trumpet sound signaling your release from this present evil world. Today would be a good day. Do you suppose it would be a fine thing? Yes, it sure would. Will you be disappointed tonight if it doesn't happen? I'll be profoundly disappointed if it doesn't happen before tonight. But start over again tomorrow at the first ray of light. Lord, is it today? And every man that hath this hope in him, says John, purifieth himself, even as he, our Savior, is pure, having been delivered from the power of sin over our lives through the power of the cross. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, would you please take the Word of God and write it upon our hearts that we might never forget it, and that more so that we might then be doers of the Word, that we might be true lovers of Christ. Love Him so much, dear Heavenly Father, that our hatred of sin overrides every other consideration. Help us, Lord, to be holy for Jesus' sake. Amen.